Good morning. Am I looking lost to you? Where are we? Am I looking lost to you? That's what you're hoping? It's just good morning. Good to see you this morning. You are the one that we praise. It's just good to sing together, isn't it? Do your arms work? Can you lift your arms up and say, you are the one we praise? You are the one. Okay, they do work. I'm just making sure. I saw some go up. You know, sometimes late in the week, you don't really know what's working. So you have to kind of check and see what's still going there. So we have a memory verse, I believe, that we're working on. John 15:5, and it goes, are you ready for this? We're not going to put it on the screen because you shouldn't need it today, right? You should just be ready to go. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Pretty good. I think you guys may have it. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 today, if you like to get a head start moving that way. I don't know whether you recognize this. I love verse chapter 13, verse 8, which says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It makes me feel like I have some mooring in a culture that changes all the time. I am old enough to have experienced a lot of technology. I don't play with technology. I'm in that generation that just tries to survive technology and keep up with it a little bit. This year, Bonnie and I decided for our birthdays to get each other Fitbits, which are, you know, they're kind of cool. They do a pretty interesting things, keeping track of steps, and that's kind of one of our goals. And they also tell time. And you know, I was doing this in my house, and my son Andy looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I know it tells time, but I can't get it to." And he goes, "Just turn your wrist like you're looking at your watch." And there it is. I said, "That's so cool." So now I can actually do that. But it took me a while to get caught. You get the point, right? It's hard to keep up with this stuff. There are changes happening all around us. Culture's changing. Some of the changes are good, and some of them are not. One of the changes that's good, that's pressing us from the world, is the pressure to do away with the veneer of perfection. That's good pressure. We need to throw away the veneer of perfection. It leads to fakes. It leads to distance from God. It leads us into a place where we get trapped trying to act like a believer instead of just being one. Those are good things. And then there are terrifying things to me, like the idea that you should just be true to yourself, or the language around bullying and safety. I had a young couple whose mom was about to be married for her fifth time, and she just said, "Well, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. Got to be true to yourself." She was in love, and now she's not in love, and was in love and not in love, and so she just has to keep moving on because that's what it is. And now, right now, I don't know whether you catch it culturally, and I'm not for bullying, you know that, right? I don't want bullying at all, but the language around bullying and the manuals that are being written about how not to bully and how to keep faces safe are beginning to speak language into the fact that if you disagree with someone and you tell them, that creates an unsafe place. You should read the manuals that students get when they go to universities these days about what they have to be able to do in order to keep the place safe. Those are changes that are just going to be difficult. I don't know. The one thing it seems like they don't do is make a safe place for Christian kids. But that may be beside the point. Here's another thing, this idea of not challenging each other, not speaking. Even Tyler spoke of the fact that communities are here for each other. I want to tell you, the Bible requires believers to speak into each other's lives. It's not an option. It doesn't say, you know, and if you ever get around to it and you ever like anybody enough in your community, go ahead and speak. It doesn't say that. We're required to speak into each other's lives because we need that encouragement, and we need that help. So in a changing world, I don't know about you, but I am just excited that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a rock, and I can rest there. I want to spend some time as we finish up today in Hebrews chapter 12. Now consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. That's the beginning foundation, and there's a whole message in there I'm sure we could do, but I only want to make two points of foundation for you. And the first one is, because there is so great a cloud of witnesses, if you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know we call it the faith chapter, where he describes Abraham and Moses and different people who followed the Lord. We have so great a cloud of witnesses. And the reasoning behind it is because he doesn't want us to grow faint or weary. In other words, he knows that as believers, we have moments where we go, this is just too hard, God, I'm going to quit. He knows that. And he doesn't want us to do that. He says, listen, there's a whole cloud, there's an enormous cloud of witnesses. Here at Fort, we have Truman Robertson, who came here and had a vision to make a place where people could be close to God and hear from him. And that vision was followed up by Tom and Ron, who continued the same vision. We have people who went before us who said it is so important to be with Jesus and to follow him all the way. That's a cloud of witnesses. It's a small cloud, but it's a cloud. I mean, if you can imagine the enormous cloud of all those who've gone before us who are saying, don't quit. My mother is she just believes that the Holy Spirit speaks. If he's in you, he's going to speak. And so she listens and she responds quickly. I happen to believe that all of us have this very actual same thing we can do if we'll listen. And one time she was sweeping. I was pretty young. I was about 16. She was sweeping, and my mom always sings and sweeps. That kind of goes together. She can't run the vacuum without singing over it. I don't know whether she thinks it's a melody or what, but she does that. And she's doing this, and she just keeps stopping. And she was stopping because she kind of, in her mind, kept having this vision of her mom saying, tell Carl it's all worth it, which is kind of a weird message. Now, her mom had died. I don't think this was an aberration of her mother. I think this was the Holy Spirit was just speaking to her. And so this happened like three times while she's vacuuming. And finally, she says, I just put the vacuum down. I went over and I called Carl, my uncle. And she said, Carl, I don't know what this is about, but it's like God's telling me to tell you it's all worth it. And my uncle, who was a pastor, was sitting at his desk writing his resignation. But it's worth it. We have a cloud of witnesses who have gone before who are saying, don't quit. Keep going. Don't grow faint-hearted. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, it's hard. Don't quit. And then the second thing I want you to see as a foundation is verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What's the joy set before him? You are. Everybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ is part of his joy. Can you imagine? I was at the Million Man March by Promise Keepers in Washington, D.C., literally filled the plaza, spilled up over the hill. It just almost never stopped. It was a sea of people. And that's nothing compared to the sea of people that are going to be standing in the new heaven and the new earth when they get to see Jesus for the first time in this new place. And can you imagine the joy? I can tell you, I'm going to be joyful there just to be in a sea of people who got redeemed by Christ. And I'm sure that joy is great to him. So because of this, we have a whole bunch of people who are witnesses saying, keep going. We have a Savior who, for the joy that was set before him, us, he did the cross, he went to the cross. And because of that, we're going to pick up on some things that then we can respond in. Does that make sense? Verse 12, therefore, Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Three things I want to talk about this morning as we take some time to think, kind of a final admonition for you, and that is that we are going to worship, work, and watch. I don't know why we always do three. I think we're trained that in seminary. Someone told us that if you give things in three, people memorize them better. That's not true for me, at least when Pam asked me what the 3 points were from the first day. I couldn't remember them, so in any case, I'm not sure it's always true. I know them, by the way, Pam, so if you want to ask, I can give them to you now. But anyway, we kind of do it in threes, I think. I want to begin with worship, and I think you know by now that worship to me is not singing. Worship is the offering that we give of ourselves to God. And he says here in the text, first thing he says is he says, lift up your drooping hands. You ever had drooping hands? You know, something happens and it's not good, and you're like, ugh. And you just droop. I don't know. It's like everybody does it. We went on an early vacation this year in June. We were going to Mackinac with some friends, and we found this beautiful cabin. It had an upstairs bedroom, and downstairs it had a kitchen area, even a little stove, refrigerator, nice big area to fellowship in, another bedroom downstairs. And so we booked it, and we went over there. We got there, we found out that they have some cabins like that. There were 7 of them that were new, and they were replacing the other 25 old ones, and we got an old one. And there were no other options, and so we kind of had to stay the cabin. And in our particular room, on one side of the bed, there was 11 inches, and on the other side, there was 10 inches. I'm not 11 inches. I had to dive into bed because there was no way to get in the other way. So, we had the big room, so at the end of the bed, we had enough room to dress. The other room had more space on the sides. It had 12 inches and 13. I measured this. 12 inches and 13 inches on the sides of the bed. But when you opened the door, it hit the bed so you couldn't get in unless you like snuck over here and then closed it and went back. And that was where we were. And we drooped. Right? I mean, and we had to make a decision in the first day of the weekend. Is this going to kill the whole thing? Because we were thinking about it, you know? I am drooping. This is not way. I mean, in the living room, we were thinking of having a kitchen where you could cook. You could sit on the couch, put your feet up on the microwave, which was on the little teeny refrigerator. I mean, this is not what we were hoping. That's kind of the point, isn't it? In Hebrews, the people he's writing to are about to face persecution. They're going to lose their homes. They're going to be thrown in prison. Some of them may die. And they are not excited about it. And they're drooping. And he says to them, lift up your drooping arms. What? Lift up your drooping hands. The king of the universe, the creator of the world, who looked at you and he said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you, is calling you to praise him even when it's hard. So lift up your drooping hands. Right? And then he goes on and he says, and strengthen your weak knees. That's not hard to understand, is it? You get that knees and prayer kind of go together, right? And he's saying, strengthen your weak knees. What happens when difficulty comes? Well, if you're like me, oh, God, rescue me, and I'm fast to do that. And then, you know, week two, when it hasn't answered yet, I'm like, God, I'm serving you. What's this about? And I start to get, you know, the bad attitude coming, and then I stop praying. And somewhere along the line, usually I go, oh, God, sorry. Let me return because you're my only hope. And then I kind of lay in for that long-term praying where I just say, God, this is yours. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I need you. And so you you pray. That's what I think he means by strengthen weak knees. Don't let your weak first experience be your experience. Keep moving. If you think about people who prayed, I mean, I think of Abraham, who has this promise of a whole generation coming through him, but then has to wait 15 years to have that son. I don't wait 15 years easily. I don't know about you. That's a long time. Or Joseph, who's in prison for 7 years. And keeps asking, God, remember me? I'm here. Have you forgotten me? These are long-term prayers. And he says to us, don't give up. Pray. Exercise faith. Trust me. By the way, as a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, work on your prayer life. I mean, you don't go, you know, this is my prayer life. I pray at meals. Work on it. Develop new ways to pray all the time. I like this new thing I do called 10-mile prayers. So when I'm driving someplace and I got a long way to go and I see, you know, mile marker 110, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for the next 10 miles. I'm praying for my family. And I hit, you know, mile marker 120. Sometimes I get confused. You know, someone runs you off the road. Then you have that whole anger thing you have to work through to get back over to prayer. But, you know, I'm just saying that it's not always perfect, but it's just a focus where I go, you know what, this is a great time for me to pray. Or find somebody to pray. I don't know how teens get through high school these days without having a few teens to pray with. Just to say, let's lift each other up. We're aliens in this place, and we got to do this together. And so find new places and new ways to pray. Pray for each other. Strengthen your weak knees. And then he says, and make a straight path. Do you know how to make a straight path? I'm not a farmer. I grew up on a farm. It was a sheep farm. My dad finally bought a farm of his own when I went to college, and he bought a tractor with a one-bottom plow. And I thought, you know, I'm in college, this could be cool to do, you know, to drive a tractor and stuff. So he made a couple of plow lines. He's going to plant some corn, and I said, can I do it? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And so I went down, and I came back, and his rows were really straight, and mine kind of did this thing a lot. And I got back, and he's my dad's few words, and he just goes, what was that about? I said, I don't know. I was watching the trench. I was trying to stay at the same place, and the contour of the ground made it bumped. And he goes, Dave, if you want to make a straight row, you look all the way at the other end to a fence post or a tree, and you drive straight at it, and you don't stop. I didn't know that. Do you know how believers make straight lines? He's saying here, make a straight path. Fix your eyes on Jesus and head for him hard. And we make a straight line this, like, well, okay, God, I'm coming, but you know what, God? I got this thing I really want first, so I'm going to follow you, but let me get this first. Oh, you know what, God? I'm coming, but you know what? I have this one sin. I like this sin. I know I don't tell other people that, but I kind of like it. I'm going to keep it for a while. I'm going to go over here for a while. Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm coming, you know, but I got to play badminton, so I'm going to be busy over here for a while. And when I get 6 to 9 o'clock Thursday, I got time for you. I don't even think that's not a straight line. You get that, don't you? That's a meandering line that in no way is straight. He's saying, fix your path. Now, in this text, oddly enough, he keeps saying that there's a result. He says here in verse 12, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's a weird statement, isn't it? You ever had your hip knocked out of place because you weren't praying? Well, maybe not exactly, because he's just finished talking about discipline. What he's saying is, I, as the sovereign king of the universe, can help you learn to pray. Or you can pray and I can heal you. That's what he's saying. I can bring consequences, circumstances into your life that will make you go, okay, I need to dig into God. I can do that. I love you enough. That's what he said. I love you enough to do that. Or you can just come to me and I can heal your wounds. And you can rest in my presence. Second thing. So that's worship. And now work. Verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. without which no one will see the Lord. Not only about you, but the word strive, it goes along with work. And he's saying, do some work here. This is going to be work. He's not saying work out your salvation. Philippians 2:2 says it this way. My beloved brothers, as you've always obeyed, not so now as in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is about working out your position in Christ, working out who you are. And he says, listen, you're going to have to strive for peace. Do you know why? People are nuts. I'm just going to tell you. They're crazy. They're self-centered. They don't think about you when you were hoping they would. I mean, there are all these issues in life. And I don't know about you. I have my own issues. My family could tell you that one of the things that happens is that I'm a really patient person most of the time, but when I'm working, I am really impatient. By working, I mean like working on the house or working on a project. To this day, I've seen Bonnie just like literally go, okay, back off, Dave is working. I mean, you know, just because I get nasty. I don't know how to say that to you. And so we had this work trip. We were going down to Jackson, Mississippi, and I was a little angry when we left, to be honest with you, because I saw the group who were going to go, and they were so willing and wonderful people, and not one of them had a lick of skill in terms of how to build something, and I was already getting impatient. I'm thinking to myself, this is going to make me nuts. I got people who don't know which end of the hammer to use, and we got this project to do, and when it's projects, man, I want to get them done, and so I just told myself, Lord, I know, Lord, I'm going to be a jerk, and I don't want to be a jerk, so you're going to have to help me strive at this. I'm going to have to strive for peace. And so I'm talking to myself, and I'm praying, and I'm just going to go to the project, and I'm going to show one person to do one thing. I'm going to show next guy to do this thing. And so I had this engineer from our church, brilliant guy, brilliant. And we were putting on trim around windows, cedar trim. And they didn't have a lot, you know, mission projects, you never have enough wood. You know, so we didn't have enough lumber. And we were finishing this one and we were running out of, I said, here's a great trick. When you have to do this and you run out of wood, there's one trick you can do. When you make the face board here, you put it toward the house, you put this slanted thing at 2 feet, it's a 3 foot place. You just kind of slant here on the first two, when they put a 1 foot one here and slant this way, so the water runs away from the house. It's just a trick sometimes we use when we're doing construction. I said, you got that? He said, yeah. I said, there's a lot of lumber around back. Just go ahead and do it. But if you run out, you know, use that. So then I go and I start helping the other people do other things. And I'm showing them how to use staple guns. And you know, I am working. I go in the back of the house. And my engineer thought this was so cool. He decided to use all scrap wood to make all the things around all the windows. And so this one has 5 boards, and this one has 3 boards in it. And I know these are going to warp in 3 years and just be horrid. And people are going to go, who did this? And I don't know about you. I had to strive for peace. I looked at it, and I went back around the corner. And they said, okay, God, this isn't good. There's a lot of me here that's not good stuff. And I got to go back around, and I went, God just was, he blessed me. It was just his goodness. And I went around the corner, and I said, hey, let's not use that many pieces to do the windows. Let's use the good board until we run out. And he was like, oh, okay. And I didn't say anything else. And my 2 boys, you know, they know me. They looked at me like, that was weird, Dad. You usually lose it during that. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to fight for peace. It's work, because I don't know about you, but the whole body of Christ is made up of all these people, and they're all weird, right? I mean, they think different, they act different, I don't know. And he says here, listen, strive for peace. Work at it. And then he goes on to say, and strive for holiness. You don't hear that much, do you? Sometimes I think we talk about the wonderful grace of God so much and about being honest and vulnerable so much that it kind of, the message people hear is, we're all sinful, we're all a mess, and just go with it. When in actuality, it is God's grace that saves us, and then he calls us to work at being holy. not to give up, not to resolve. I was thinking about weddings. I think I've done about 90-some weddings at this point in my career. And I was thinking about how disappointing it is it's hard to find young couples who have committed themselves to stay pure until they get married. And you know, I do these weddings, and lots of people are living together, and we have to work through all kinds of things to get it. And I'm not trying to criticize you. Believe me, there is grace and redemption, and it's so good. And I was thinking to myself, we might as well just give up on telling them to wait till they're married. And then I looked at my list, and I thought, oh, wait a minute. There's Jen and Cliff. Man, those two, they worked hard at being what Jesus wanted to be. And then I started seeing others, and there was Stellana, and there was Matt, and there was Rachel. And I started going through, and I thought, you know what, God, there's a whole bunch of people who are still trying to be holy, who are still saying, I am going to work at being holy. I'm going to work at doing it your way. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Do you get that? Which means, you know what? Men, if you have an issue with pornography, get help. Tell somebody honestly. Start working on it. It's okay. God's grace can cover this, but it's not okay to stay there. It's good to be honest and vulnerable, and ladies, you know what? It is not okay to start a relationship on the internet with somebody you used to know when you know they're kind of meeting a need for some companionship that you're after. It's not okay. These things aren't okay for us as believers. I'm not saying you go to hell for them. I'm not saying God's grace doesn't cover them. I'm saying that when you receive his grace, we are to work at being holy. We never get to a point where we go, it just doesn't matter. I'm just going to be unholy till I die. I'm going to keep saying, God, I'm going to keep surrendering. I'm going to keep trying. I may fail and fail, but I'm going to keep giving it to you because I have a desire to be holy. I'm not quitting. You know that holiness is about more than sexual idolatry or immorality. It's idolatry. Anything that captures your heart, that keeps you from being able to serve Jesus, is an idol. And it's unholy in that sense. We have a lot to think about. My point to you is that we have to work at this. We have to strive to be holy. And look, he says there's a result again. In verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I don't think this is the verse saying that if you don't do it right, you're not going to go to heaven. I don't think that's the verse. I think he's speaking about when you and I strive for holiness, we see the presence of God working in our lives. Isn't it great when you do? I'm telling you, when you walk around the back of the house and you know who you are and you know what's about to erupt in you and you go, God, I need something lots bigger than me, and he gives it to you and you go, oh, this is from God. It's good. We see his presence. We get to experience and live with him. So seek these, work at them. Third word is to watch. Verse 15 to the end. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with many tears. The last word is to watch. The phrase, see to it, he is offering to this body of believers. He's saying, listen, this is your job. See to it that no one misses grace, that no one doesn't have what they need to follow me better. Do you understand why I'm saying that the body of Christ was called to engage with each other? We have a job here to see to it. And we're to call each other to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is a man who was 18 who changed my life when I was in eighth grade by speaking into me, by striving. What happened was we had a church camp, and our church camp, we had all these contests, like you could sing, you could preach, you could do quiz team. And on this particular year, when I was eighth grade, they decided that everybody who won the competitions would then spend 2 weeks on a bus going to all over the place in Oklahoma and a number of places, some places in Texas, and would be singing and teaching and going to different churches. It was like the reward for it. It's really cool. And then they had this weird thing they did. They did this kind of thing for fun. They had this obstacle course race where they had like molasses on plastic and feathers and goofy stuff, and you had to push this dumb cart down it. And there was these two seniors who really wanted to win, and I was little guy at eighth grade, and so they said, hey, you drive, we'll push. And they did, and we won. And that year they had one extra spot on the bus, and so they decided that the winner of the race should go, and then since they only had one spot, they just took the driver. So this little eighth grader got to go with all these high schoolers, and you know how that is. Nobody likes that. And so, you know, you get on the bus, and they're all pairing up, and it's like I have a plague, you know. And the oldest, most mature senior in the whole group goes, I'll be his roommate. About 4 days into the trip, you know what happens? Guys and girls start to pair up, and, you know, by day five, there's some pretty good makeout sessions happening around in different places. And I'm watching, and so we go back to our room, and he says, what do you think about all that? And I said, well, you know, it looks kind of fun to me. And he says, you know, what happens if you kiss every girl? What would it mean if you kiss the one you like? That was kind of interesting to me. I'm eighth grade. That makes me think a little bit. So we had conversations, and then he talked, and we talked about waiting till we're married to have sex, and we talked about what it would be like to do that. And it would take a commitment, that you'd have to literally make a commitment now. If that were something you wanted to do then, that would have to start here at kind of this young age, because making the decision later would be too late. And, oh my goodness, can I tell you what a, I don't even remember that guy's name, but I love him. Because he instilled in me something that kept me from things that would have hurt. It's that simple. We are told to see to it that those around us who know Jesus, they're recipients of grace, that we encourage them to walk in the Lord. That grace has to permeate everything. And this is incredibly important, because you can't speak any of these things without grace and it be heard. There's no place for the, oh my goodness, how could a Christian do that? Oh, folks. If you think you're good, then it's so filled with arrogance and foolishness, you don't understand who you are before God. There has to be so much grace in this. But when we speak in grace, oh my, what amazing stuff. We're in a life group. We have a leader in our life group. His wife was homeless because of just bad stuff. And her kids were homeless with her, and he was on drugs, and they came to the Lord, and they are the most, this guy could confront you about anything, and you would just feel loved. I mean, it's just who he is. I mean, it's incredible. We got this young guy, and he brings his girlfriend to life group, which is crazy, because she doesn't know anything about the Lord, and we're just, you know, that's like terrifying for most people. And so he brings him, because he's a new believer, and he brings her in, and she's there 2 weeks, and I went over to him, the leader, and I said, hey, you got to go talk to him, because he has no Christian upbringing. He doesn't know anything about what it means to be godly or holy. You need to talk to him so that he makes good plans instead of just moving in with his girlfriend. He's like, oh, yeah. He calls me 2 days later. Too late. Ugh. It doesn't change anything. It's after the fact now, but we still have to go, because we still love them and we still want them to be established. And this may be the first relationship in both their lives that has any chance of being established on godly territory. And because we love them, we have to go. And we have to speak it with such grace. But I have to tell you, my life group leader can do that. That's his forte. Jerry Bridges said this quote, which I got wrong the other day, and said Lucado said it. It's this: every day should be a day of relating to God on the basis of his grace alone. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of his grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of his grace. We are to see to it that no one fails to obtain grace, And he goes on to say, and make sure no root of bitterness grows. Do you get that? Our relationships are a hotbed for bitterness. You know that, don't you? It's like a greenhouse. Do you know what the church is? The body of Christ is a group of people who are broken, depraved, and bent, sinful, who know the Savior's love and who come together and try to make this thing work, and some days it's better than others for them. I always say this, I'll keep saying it till I die. In the church, your expectation should be that if you have a big problem and you tell people about it, that about 10% of people will respond poorly to you. So buck up a little, would you? And there's going to be 20% or so who just aren't going to know what to do with you. Or maybe they're too busy to care. But in the body of Christ, there's this percentage, it's a bigger percentage than anything else, who people who will come alongside of you and love you. When we made the announcement about our son, we were on missionary support, we lost supporters. We also had people who were like life to us. All I'm saying is, we strive to this. We have in our town, it's just one of those things that it tears in my soul. We have people my age who have stopped going to church because somewhere in their, 45 years of being an adult in church, somebody hurt their feelings. And I'm like, you guys are old enough to get past that. I'm just sorry. That's the way it is. And the scripture says, if the bitterness grows, that it literally harms more and more people. It says right here in the text that let no bitterness grow because it will by it many people will become defiled. I had a young friend who worked in youth ministry with me. He was so gifted. He needed to be a pastor so badly, and I would tell him that. And we spent years together, and he would say these words. He'd say, I will never, ever submit to a whole bunch of Christians. I'm not going to do it. Because there was a bitterness in him that came from his dad and possibly his dad's dad, who were construction guys and who did some kind of work, and the church didn't respond to them the way they wanted to. I'm guessing they never, ever even told them they were upset. But they were so upset that they began to speak ill of the church, and they did it over and over and over for decade after decade. And now here we are at a guy who is upset with the church and doesn't have any reason to be. Except that bitterness defiles many. And you and I are to watch each other here. And we are to make sure that we help each other with these issues. I spend a lot of my time in ministry saying to people, well, why don't the two of you talk about that first? If that doesn't work, I'll go with you. But why don't you just go talk to them? And I push them. I have a worship guy who I have a lady who's been really mean and out of line to. She doesn't, the music's too loud. She doesn't like the style. And she's so bitter about it, she kind of launches. And she's done it a number of times to him. And she came to me and she said, I want to talk to you about the music style and the volume. And I said to her, you and I aren't going to have any conversation about that until you go apologize to the worship guy. Because you got a bitter issue you got to deal with before we could have any conversation. And this is like a year and a half ago. And before I left, my worship guy came and he goes, hey, I had this meeting. You wouldn't believe it. And he said, she apologized. She said, I was so out of line the way I treated you. And I said, oh, crap, that means I'm going to have a meeting. I thought I kind of got away with that one. So anyway, we have to know and speak and watch each other. Folks, there are so many things to watch. We don't want to be picky and condescending and tell each other what to do, and we have this real rebellion toward it, but folks, there's stuff that defiles you. I can't watch more than one Clint Eastwood movie a month. Because if I watch two, I start to want revenge on all kinds of people. And I know it. I mean, it's all of a sudden I'm just battling revenge. And it's just because I watched a stupid movie. And you know, somebody has to say to you, Dave, don't watch that anymore. It messes with you. I get the Sports Illustrated, and for some reason, it started coming to church. And the swimsuit edition arrived, which made all my admins a little nervous and uncomfortable. And so I walked in, and my admin said, Dave, your Sports Illustrated's here. I said, oh, I don't know why it comes here. And she acted weird, said, what's wrong? Well, it's the swimsuit edition. And I started laughing. I said, you can throw that away. That's what my wife does when it comes to our house. She just throws it away. You're welcome to throw it away. I'm not going to look at it. Because there isn't any way for me to look at that without opening up a door of defilement. I'm not afraid to tell you that. If you're a guy and you're looking at a Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, and I see you doing that, we're going to have a conversation. And I love you too much to just go, hey, yeah, no problem. Grace. Ah, this is what we have to do. We have to see to it that we bring grace into everybody's life, but we also move them toward holiness. He says, don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Do you know how many people train wreck their lives for a short few moments? For a stupid decision? And as a brother in Christ, if I see them heading toward what could be a stupid decision, I, as their brother in Christ, have to go, hey, man, I love you. I am concerned about the direction I see you heading in. I don't want you to think, I'm not watching your life. I got my own messes. I get that. But man, if I can help, I want to pray with you and help you. I'm sorry, that's what we're supposed to do. And if we did it well, it would start to be welcomed. And it would start to be life. And it would start to be something where we really felt there was this community helping us. Well, I'm going to quit this morning. Time's along. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing grace we have from you, that you would send your Son to die, that we could be in Christ and have Christ in us, and then, Lord, be able to live a life with the presence of your Spirit, with the love and friendship of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and move through this journey, Lord, in a way that would be honoring to you and filled with grace. Oh God, I pray that. Lord, I pray for everybody who came this week. I ask, Lord, that you would show them by your Spirit, show them in the Word how they are to follow you day by day. Oh God, keep them. Don't let them get off track so that they would say, I haven't read my Bible for a month. I haven't thought of you much for a long time. Lord, help us to make our path straight toward you. And then, God, I pray that you would just pour out your presence, that you would pour out your love and grace, that we would be transformed. Amen. I think you have a survey coming.
Thank you, Dave. Just a quick couple of announcements. There are surveys on the sound.